Well, the levity is over for a while. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. I think you all have the handouts we gave you. You have a second session in there in case you didn't notice. And that's where we are this evening. This morning. Excuse me. Yeah. It's cloudy out, so I forgot what time it was.
Attention.
Not quite. I'm going to have to get a Polish dictionary to set stuff up. Phil Rizzuto.
Phil Rizzuto, baseball?
You knew him?
I heard of him, yeah.
Whitey Kurowski? Third base?
Cardinals? Warren Spinola?
No, these are real people.
Oh, so is that
All Stars? Oh. Did you know that?
No,
you're probably not Polish.
Oh, yeah.
You are?
100%.
Good. Oh, I think it's good. I don't know if it's good or not. It's good as anything else.
Thank you.
big compliment, huh? All right. Well, you got plenty of them. You got enough to last for another year. At least I heard a bunch.
Oh, that's good. Glad it's good, hopefully.
Yeah, I was crazy. If you hear them, you bet.
Oh, okay.
They'll get all puffed up.
Puffed up, yeah, we don't want that.
All right, well, we're just visiting while y'all are. Oh, thanks.
Yep.
He's thinking maybe I have something important to say.
You do. Awesome.
Well, I really don't have anything important to say, but the Scriptures does. And if you have Isaiah 53, you might want to turn there. And I'm going to try to be pretty serious about these Scriptures and try to get as much out of them as we can in the time and as much as I, in my small knowledge of them. But I think Isaiah 53:6 is one of those that's been quoted a long time by a lot of people for various reasons, and one of them is to lead people to Christ. Because it's so obvious, even though this is a prophecy here, 600 years or less before Christ, it's so true and so evident, and so, crossing timelines, all we like sheep have gone astray. And a lot of secular people, as they look across the United States and analyze demographic patterns and habits of people in our time, it's not unusual to hear us likened to sheep. Because we follow this one and that one, and it's not a big problem for TV advertisers with their idiotic advertisements to lead people to take this or that, whether it hurts or helps. So actually, this is understood in a secular sense as well as a spiritual sense. All we like sheep. Sheep aren't spiritual. Have gone astray. So if you're one of those people that can't stand the truth, you better not read the Scriptures because it hits you between the eyes. Here you are, little lamb. Here you are, sheepy. You're gone that way because that's the way they want you to go. Or maybe just out of your own cussedness you're going that way. I understand some of these sheep actually seem to be stubborn. Yet they don't know why they're being stubborn. They just don't want to go the way the shepherd wants them to go. That's why he has the rod and the staff. Kind of keep them in line. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the better part, the bright part, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each and every one of us, but you should think singularly here. You should think in a box. The Lord has laid on him all of my iniquities. That's the way you should think. Because there's no beauty in misery this time. You could say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as he's worse. Well, at least I don't. Yeah, I've always. You could say those things. It gives you a little bit of comfort. But there's no scriptural comfort on that because God doesn't go along with that. He laid on him. You have to come to the issue of Christ. On him. The iniquity of us all. But pare that away and say, the Lord has laid on him my iniquity. So whether this was written 600 years before, the occurrence is unimportant. If you look at it from this standpoint, because it's still true to the lost sinner today. It was back in 1950 to 1955 when I learned how to preach and talk about the Lord and win people to Christ. I thought it was a revelation at that time, but it's still the same. And for you folks out there with one additional burden and opportunity, instead of just telling these people, get saved and go away, I don't want to see you anymore. You lead these people to Christ and then let's get together and open the scriptures together. Or come visit our Bible class. Yeah. I'm waiting for the time that this gentleman back here will bring one of the fellows he drug in one night along with him to a meeting here or somewhere. May have already done it. Yeah. Drag him off the street and sober him up and then get him straightened out with the scriptures. Ain't it great? Possible too. Because the Word is the power of God unto salvation. Well, that's a very simple thing. Look at 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. Puts a little exclamation point on that. Anybody have it? 2:24 and 25. Thank you. If you have it, read it.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
You were healed by his stripes. Now, these aren't painted stripes. This isn't the black and white stripes of a convict. These are stripes, and what color are they? Red. Yeah. Somebody read 25.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Right. You are sheep. We just read that. We read that, the written 500 or 600 years before this, and by a different guy. Suppose they were in cahoots? Might have been. Yeah. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Who is he? Who is he? Christ. You don't have to be afraid to say it loud. We know you're not swearing. You don't want to say it in vain. You know, that would be bad. You want to mean it. Christ is the one that does this. He's the one that was oppressed. He's the one that was afflicted. He was the one that had reason to complain and say, "He oppressed me! They oppressed me! I'm bringing suit!" He could do that earnestly, with great evidence. He was afflicted. When I hear the word afflicted, I think of the whiplashes of sin going across his body. Yes, he didn't holler out, complain. He didn't say, "Blankety blank blank blank, I hate you," and all that. No, he just was quiet. Didn't open his mouth. Open not his mouth. He's like a lamb brought to the slaughter. Y'all been in a slaughterhouse any time in your lives? You have? Did you see him bring lambs in there?
Cows,
yeah. Cows make a little more noise. But lambs are just docile. They just stand there and wait till the blow comes. Anybody have sheep? Got any sheep farmers here? Yeah, the lambs are docile, I'm told. They just stand there. You gotta wonder. But God made him that way. He wanted a symbol. Yes. And as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. Well, the shearing isn't a terrible thing. Of course, it's not very... If we were human beings, we wouldn't like to go through it. Somebody grab your legs and tie them together and... Maybe in some cases they don't even do that. They just hold, somebody holds them, squeezes them to death, just about, and then somebody else comes along. Or in some cases people can do it all. There's a lot of people, I guess, can do the whole thing. Good sheep men. They can grab that sheep just the right way and take that shear. Well, there's a lot of, analogies used of people in the financial sector, and most of it's us. We're led like lambs to the slaughter, and we're sheared by the powers that be. Yeah, there's a lot of talk about things like that, and it's a very appropriate analogy. But the big significant word there, dumb. That's the significant word. Dumb. And it means quiet. It means not speaking. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not dumb, however. No higher in intellect ever lived in the human sector. Ever stopped to think about IQs? Christ's IQ would have blown the charts, and as a man. If they'd have given him an IQ test, the people that did it would be saying, well, I think we made a mistake here because this number is too high. It couldn't possibly be too high. I mean, it's higher than the amount of questions we had on the test. Answered some that weren't there. That would be Christ. Yeah, and I know one time I had a principal who said, Mr. Everly, I think Ron so-and-so is cheating on the test, IQ test. I said, why? Why would you think that? He said, well, his IQ is 155. And he said, I've seen him. He's just a big goof off. I said, that's partly correct. He is a very humorous fellow. But I said, you know what? He does his schoolwork extremely well. That's no mistake. Well, I know how educators think, if you could call it that. They're sometimes kind of like the sheep. But here we have a person, a human being, all man. And he's taking a role as a dumb sheep, as an ignorant, stinky, curly sheep, going to be shorn. He's taking that role. He's accepting that image. Would any of you take such an ignominious role voluntarily? No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't. I had one nitwit tell me one day that Christ died for everybody. That's no big deal. I'd do that. Well, I said, yeah, there's a lot of people like to help you too. Well, this is the role that Christ took. He took it upon himself. And he opened not his mouth. Boy, that's one of the hardest things for we men. And they accuse the women of it, and I'm sure it's true, but I know it's true of the men. I don't know any men that can keep quiet too long. I know you say, well, I've been quiet all through these sessions. Well, I know, but it's been tough, hasn't it? Sometimes you just have to bust out with something. I got to straighten them out. I got to tell them this. They missed this verse and so on. I know, that's the way it is. So, he opened not his mouth. It's a good example for us men. Can we be like Christ in some situations? We're never going to have the situation he had. We're never going to be dying for anybody. Can't be done. At least not for salvation. You might die for him in some other way. Save their earthly lives or something in time of war. But we're not going to have anybody that we know to die for, or we don't know anybody that would die this way. Remember, He bore our sins in His own body because we have gone our own ways. That's the diametric opposite. Life and death is more personal than any other issue. This is a personal issue between Christ and each of you. Each of us. It's a personal issue. It's not an issue of, well, He died for all of us, and ho-hum, that's nice for Sunday school. It's not an issue of, I wonder what that means, or how could He do that? That's just a big story to symbolize something or other. If you listen to these knuckle-headed modernists, that's what they'll try to put over on you, because they don't know any better. They don't know any better. They're just as lost as a drunkard in the gutter. Well, I don't care if he's a Lutheran muckety-muck. He's still lost if he doesn't understand that Christ died for his sins personally. Personal. Personal. Well, how can you talk that way to my husband? Do you know who he is? The lady said to me one night while I was hitchhiking from Spartanburg, South Carolina, and I started to talk to him and ask him if they were saved. Well, we go to such and such church. I said, well, I don't care anything about that, but are you saved? Well, somewhere in there the wife burst out and gave me that line. How can you talk to my husband now? You don't even know him. I said, well, I don't need to know anything about him, but the Lord knows him, and I said, He needs to know him. Oh, well, blah, 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 so on. They go to church, and they might teach Sunday school. Who knows? You ever see anybody these likely 16 years of Sunday school attendance never miss a day? Wow, buddy, you better back off when you see that. That's worse than Mike on a Polish tirade. I think I've never seen him. I'm just imagining. I have to ask Diane about that. Well, I'm going to go on. He was taken from prison. They put him in prison for what? They don't have to have any for whats. They put him in because they want to. Put him in prison for something. They'll think of something. Throw him in and figure out the charges later. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who's going to declare his generation? A generation is what he produces. That's the generation. A generation is the Valerie and the Barnaby and the Tony. They even got Iowans in that generation. That's the generation. That's what his work on the cross generated. It's still generating. Because it's the Word. The power is in the Word, folks. What you have is the Word. It's the only offensive weapon you have. And it's the word. It's offensive and productive. All the other things are not productive. All the other things are wasting your time and His time on the cross. Use the Word. Use the Word, for He was cut off out of the land of the living. No more was He the son of the carpenter. All I can remember when He was in the temple, some old lady might say, I saw Him there sitting with the scribes and the Pharisees. And He was actually asking them questions. And then they were asking Him questions. My! And now He's gone. You see, sometimes it doesn't pay to get too inquisitive. Sometimes it's better just to let the old folks have their way. Especially when Ed and I are some of the old folks. Just to let the old folks have their way. But now this young upstart, look at him, he's only 33. He's a young man. Look at him. Look at his face. Look what he's come to. Look how horrible it is. Think how it must be to Mary and Joseph. Now he's cut off. He's gone. What a waste. I remember when he was in his father's carpenter shop, was helping his dad make stuff. He was doing well. He had some real talent there, real skill. But now, he fooled it all away, as my grandmother would have said. He fooled it all away with his crazy notions. He must have done something terrible. Something horrible. They nailed him to the cross. And that's for the worst people. They must have been murderers and thieves and revolutionaries. He's cut off out of the land of the living. But here's the answer. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken.
Yes.
And in this case, this is a Jewish people. And a few people knew this. Peter was one of them, but I don't know if he was around right now. Well, he wasn't around in Isaiah, I know that, but I mean, I don't think he was around to run the cross for a little while. But there were a few others, and some of the ladies, bless their hearts, they were there. They stuck to him as close as possible. And then a fella, well, I'll get to that. For the transgression of my people, and that's the bottom line there, he was stricken, 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 and that's punishment for my people, for their transgressions, and that's the truth. He was crucified for them, for my people, that's the truth. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But that's his ministry. But now he's dying. Who his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree. Who wrote that? God wrote it, but I mean, who did he use to write it? Who? Tell me. Peter. Yeah, Isaiah, yeah, too. Peter. Peter. Peter, the one that should have been right here on the scene, he was a little bit off. But he picked up the ball eventually here and started to carry it. And he started to tell what he knew. And he knew a lot. He had to get his courage up. But he knew it. And he had to tell it. God used him to tell it. Boy, was he lucky. God was gracious to him. Okay, Peter, you goofed up three times at least. But you know what? I'm going to use you anyway. I want you to write this. Put this in your pen and get it out. Who is own self? Bear our own sins in his body on the cross. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Blessed resurrection. The words of Peter. 2:24 you read, and 3:18. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bruise him. It's a little worse than what we think of as bruise. It's more like beating and crushing the body to where the body is blue. From the bruising, it's not just a bruise that you get bumping your toe against the furniture. No, this is a bruise that you get from somebody that beats you with it. Usually for crimes, for criminals that have to be beaten to subdue, to take in. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord wasn't pleased to bruise his own beloved son. But he was pleased with what it would bring about. He is pleased to know that these people right here in this room right now today are a result of the bruising. He's pleased to look on you right now and on me and all of us right here. He's pleased to look on you. Oh, we're just a couple people in the world, that's true. But he's pleased to look on you, and he can, and he does. He's pleased to look in your hearts, to see the sympathy, to see the heart empathy with this Savior. He's pleased to see there the movement in your heart. From the Lord and to the Lord and for the Lord. He's pleased to see it because he himself made the decision to crush him. He put him to grief. I believe the Lord volunteered for this job, but at the last, it was difficult for him. At Gethsemane, it would have been tough to change his mind, but he wouldn't do that. But if there was any time he was closest to it, that would have been it. In the garden, everybody deserted him. They were busy sleeping while Christ was getting ready to die. For them, But it wasn't just the dying, it was the grief of knowing these people around him on a day-to-day basis. Hi, Peter. Hi, John. Hi, Judas. Can you imagine the grief? Oh, don't you get upset when somebody you thought was your friend turns on you, disappoints you, promises something, doesn't do it? Like Mike promised me to be in a session right before this. Don't think I'll forget that either.
I stuck it to him.
And it was that Barney's fault that, oh, he's gone. I wasted that. But, and then Bob was looking over me after that. He was looking over there like real thoughtful like, and I thought, oh, no, don't tell me Bob's going to try that now. Yeah, I work for Barney. And this is what puts us to grief. These are things that upset our days. I mean, that's a pretty big thing there, but you have smaller things that upset. Yes. I forgot how that thing with the Solomon and the salmon came out. I think we were both right or both wrong or something. Both right. Is that right? Is that the way you understood it?
One of those two artists did that
hit correct. Yeah, well, does that mean the schism's off?
Yeah.
Close one, I tell you. Well, that's a good example of what things we have to grieve us, isn't it? Yeah. That dog, if he's around here another day, I'm going to have the pound come and get him. Yeah. That's, you know, you can understand how that upsets people. And, well, I told that hairdresser, I don't want this curl up here like this, and she puts it that way every time. Yeah. But you don't hear that. I mean, that's an example of the grief we have in this terrible world we live in. And, you know, Christ had a little more grief than that, though. But this is beside the grief on the cross. Think when he was up there hanging on the cross and he's thinking, he's intelligent. He's thinking, is this the only way this could have been done? My Father loves all of these people greatly. Are they worth it? Could he thought that? Well, I'm sure it crossed his mind because it's the truth. God the Father had to be a loving God. Christ the Son had to especially love us. He put his body and life and came to grief in our behalf.
Yes.
And not the small griefs that we have. Not the, oh, I missed that stop sign. And there's a red light. Not that kind of a grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, I think of the altar with a slab of meat on the altar. And there are other offerings also, with a ram or a sheep. And there's a multiplicity of offerings. But here the Lord was an offering, a sacrificial offering. There had to be a body. His own body, not an animal. He was the offering for sin. Wipe it out, this whole room. You're the only one here. These tables are all vacant. No one's there. Some magic has made everyone disappear. But Christ is here. And He says, yes, I would have done it for you. What bow-legged, cross-eyed doc need? Me? Yes, it doesn't matter. He would have done it. He would have been the offering for you. Old, wrinkled, cantankerous me? That fits a few of us. Yes. Would have done it for you. But no one else likes me. But He loves you. He did it for you. But I bet He wouldn't have done it for me if these other people wouldn't be also there. Yes, He would have. If you can imagine yourself as being the only person, it's hard to do, but if you can imagine that, He would have done it for you. His offering on the cross would have been for you. He shall see His seed, and that's you. But first it was His people. He shall prolong His days, because He did raise. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now the prosperity comes, and the prosperity is all the generation of believers in His Word, such as they are, mighty, beautiful, and ugly as they are, faithful, unfaithful, off and on, every day, sometimes once a week, believers, all of them, each one of them, together, good-intentioned believers. You know, if Christ had only had good intentions, it wouldn't have worked. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sit down here and make a list of things I'm going to do this month. And at the end of the month, rewrite the list. Or better yet, just forget it and throw it away. It's too depressing. I couldn't do any of those things. Well, these people around me, they just don't understand. They won't let me get anything done. They don't understand a Christian, you know. It's like they won't cooperate. Christians have to be good people and get along with everybody. Did you know that? Yeah, I worked. You probably don't believe this, but I worked for Yellow Cab one time. Maybe I told you this. I worked for Yellow Cab one time, driving taxi, and they said to the fellow over there is a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. Well, he's a Christian too. He was known among cab drivers there in Chattanooga as a Christian. Oh, I thought, well, this will be nice. Got another Christian here. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I won't tell you all the truth. I'll just tell you some of it. As it goes, because some of it's a little... Yeah. As a cab driver, cab drivers know everything about the town. They know the laws. They know who makes legal and illegal liquor. And there are certain days they can't sell it here and this and they but they know where you can get it anyway. They also know where these eulogized working women are. And as a cab driver, I learned that. I knew all those things. And if I were a good cab driver, quote unquote, I would make a lot of money taking people to those places, getting those things, because the big tips come from that. And our good buddy Charlie there, who is a good Christian, he did. He made a lot of good money on that stuff. And he never made anybody mad. That was what made him a Christian. But I didn't take anybody to those places. I said, no, I'm not going to take you. Nope, I don't know. Don't want to take you. Couldn't do that. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He knew what he was doing. How many people know what they're doing? How many people got their priorities right? How many people know that there are such things as priorities? Maybe they do what they feel like today and tomorrow. Well, I'm always kind to everybody. I never have done bad to anybody. But they don't have a plan. They have a life. Ha, 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 ha. The devil's got you fooled. If you're drifting, you're gone in your own way, you don't have a life. You just have a pause till death. Look at Matthew 17, 59, or excuse me, Matthew 27, 59 to 60. Matthew 27, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. I like the next verse. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They stayed there. They were on a vigil. But here was a counselor. When I was a counselor, I used to use this to try to witness to some people sometimes. I said, counselors can't be all bad. One of them buried Christ. And that would lead to some discussion sometime. Therefore, verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The transgressors was his target, no question. His portion will be divided with the great. Now, I'm getting over a few things, and I may go back to some of them if the hook doesn't come out. But the point of it was, he was buried as a normal person among rich, poor, transgressors, some well-known people. He was just buried in a regular cemetery. That was allowed. There was nothing to feel there, no punishment there intended. That wouldn't have done any good to... There wouldn't be anything he could have done by being buried in a bad place in order to effect salvation for sinners. Nothing would have helped in that regard. So he was buried normally for those times. Because we don't care how he was buried. We don't care how he was buried. Oh, I know you care how your loved ones are buried. I told Mel, you just throw me in a ditch and kick a little dirt over me. I said, if there's a tree there, carve a heart on it and put my initials on it. Christ didn't care how he was buried. His burial wasn't important except for one thing. If he were buried and it was known, they could also see when he was resurrected. That's what was important. And why? Who did he do all this for? The great and mighty, who said me? What makes you think you're so great? Diane says she told him. Yeah. No, he's right. It was for him. And me, I'm even worse. It was for me too. Ed agreed I was worse. So I got... All right, corroboration. We got some skunks in here, I'll tell you. I think we uncovered three of them right here. I wasn't going to mention you. I really don't know him well enough. But we were all... What? What's that? Oh, that's good. I thought it was a hook. We know each other a little bit, and you can all go down to the depths of your heart and see the most mean, nasty thing you ever did. When you kicked that dog and just killed him, when you cheated your brother-in-law out of that funeral plot. Whatever you did, you said something catty about that woman that smiled at your husband. You're going to watch. You can't smile at other people's husbands. All right? You don't know. Women know about that stuff. I don't know, but... Don't take anything from me because I don't know anything. All I know is what I hear and see and get messing around with people. And if you don't want to run with a pack of dogs, don't mess with a pack of people. They're worse. And I don't say that because I've had a whole lot of experience that direction. I just heard people talk that way. Actually, we've been pretty good that way. The Lord's blessed us, and He knew we couldn't take too much, so He didn't give us to lay too much on us. So, look at Matthew. I'm going to skip that one. I'm sorry. Look back at 1 Peter 2:22 again. I think this is a verse you should meditate upon. Somebody want to read it?
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Is that right? I didn't know that was there any really people like that? Did no sin? Well, one. Just that one. It's only one. You don't have to really be too clever to figure this out or to follow it. He's just one that could do that. He's one that did do it. No guile. Nathaniel was one of the disciples, and he had no guile. Did you know that? Yeah. Nathaniel had no guile. How about that? No trickiness. No trickiness. Everything was straight. Well, you know, the Lord was like that too. Iniquity is a Hebrew word. I think it's olan in the Hebrew, and it means kinkiness. You know, people are kinky sometimes. Yeah. And that's what iniquity is. And that's part of that is guile. It's one part of the iniquity. A guy, I'll have fool people. I tell them this and want them to think, some people do that routinely. I mean, it's just for some reason, they got in the habit of doing it. And they don't even have an agenda. They're not trying to make any money or anything. They don't want people they just don't want to be up straight with people. You know anybody like that? Strange. But they say some people don't like that. I knew a kid like that when I was a little boy, 11, 12 years old. They call him Mooney. And Mustard. And Junie. And all kinds of stuff. And he was... Everything was tricky. I don't know how he grew up. Maybe he's dead. Probably didn't grow up. But that's guile. I like this that the scripture says he didn't have any guile. Well, someone says he never made a businessman. Maybe not. But scripture also says, not slothful in business, serving the Lord. So you can be a good businessman and serve the Lord. Now, there is another verse or two I'd like to look at if I can locate the right... Oh, yeah. Look at John 10. Some people praise the book of John. You know what, though? You can't do that. That's human nature praising this book or that book. This is all you should think of God's Word as a unit. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's not literal. Yes, it is. You know what? If God says there's a green horse, that's all I believe. I don't care if nobody's ever seen it. If he says there's a green horse, that's good enough for me. Oh, but you got to take these things figuratively, you know. You have to be sophisticated. Take these things figuratively. Nope. You know what I know about figure? Liars figure. And I've seen it. You've seen it. John 10. Look at this, verse 11. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody read that. John 10, 11. Yeah.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
He's done it. And let's look at another verse there. Let's see, what's the next one I have here? 11, 17, I think, for sure. Yeah, 17.
Jesus came and found that he had lain in that grave 4 days already.
I got something different.
John 11, 17, you said?
No, John 10, 17. But that was not totally off the subject there.
Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life,
I want to tell you something, folks. Christ has had a comeback. Like no other comeback. I watch boxers. You watch these old guys, 39, 40, they come back and win the title back. Wow, that's big, great. Christ's comeback was bigger. Some of these old pitchers, Satchel Paige, 56 when he was finally retired. Well, that's a comeback, I'll tell you, in baseball. But this was a comeback for real, because he came back from the grave. Boy, I bet he looked old and wrinkled after getting all that beating and everything. Nope! He looked great. He was great. He was all whole. He was vibrant. And he's alive! Because he's been resurrected! And now we can stand up out of the grave, the word says in the Greek. excuse me. Stand up out of the grave. That's what it really means in the Greek. Stand up out of the grave. Grave. Philippians 2, what, 11? No, it's a couple more. 13, 14 maybe. 14. Prize is 14. It's in there. He stands up out of the grave. Boy, I wish I would have. Boy, that would have been fantastic. You know what? What if we could have had a resurrection Bible class? And suppose we'd have known the place. Get all the people gathered around there, and we just sitting there waiting for him to come up out of the grave. Oh, I tell you what. You couldn't quiet down anybody. Everybody be holiness. Real holiness. Not this fakey stuff. Man, that'd have been shouting. Bob over there would be shouting out his lungs. Woo, there's Christ. He's our man. He's our God. He's risen. Well, just because we weren't there doesn't mean we can't get excited about it. Does it?
No.
Get excited about it, folks. He's your Lord.
Yes. Amen.
I know you love Him. I hear you say it all the time. I don't even have to say it, because you are already saying it. Look at John 10, 18. Go ahead.
No man take it from me, but I lay it down with myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
He has power to take it again, and he did. He took his life back. Look at Psalms 22:30. Don't you get tired of hearing this stuff? I got you over a barrel this time. The preacher had you over the barrel. You can't agree with that you'd be tired of this. No, you can't, really. It's great. Psalms 22:30. Go ahead, brother, read it.
A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation.
Mm-hmm. A seed shall serve him. Do you ever think of yourself as being part of a seed? Well, this is originally written for the Jews, of course. But I think, by extension, it also includes us, because we have that opportunity to serve him. Look at 25:13. Go ahead and read that, friend.
His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth.
Yes. Now, is that you?
No.
My dogs, you folks are sharp. Thought I'd catch somebody on that. No, we don't inherit the earth. No. Matter of fact, the earth will be gone when we're in our primes. Yeah. Now there's a lot of question about after the millennium. What part we have in that, but I know we'll be in the upon heavenlies. Now if there's any part from that vantage point, I don't know. Maybe some of you are more advanced in the scriptures, or hopefully that you would know something there. But I don't know anything about that at this point anyway. So our vantage point is, well, I don't know about looking down, but looking out from the upon heavenlies. But you know, if he wouldn't have died on that miserable, grimy, bloody, thorny, bruising cross with those nasty nails. Staros is the word. The root word is stake. If he wouldn't have been born, if he wouldn't have been crucified there on that little miserable piece of earth, splattered with the blood of robbers and rebels and all sorts of nasty people, and the Jewish people, his own chosen people, whom he loves so greatly, they are the ones that take the prime blame for putting him there. And then the Romans come along and ridiculed him and stole his cloak. And then a little later they had the same opportunity with Paul and repeated the same thing, but not as bad, of course, because Paul was only a human being. He wasn't God. But don't forget, Jesus Christ was all man and all God at the same time. You can't shortchange the fact that he was all man. he suffered just as much, if not more acutely than any man would. Don't forget. Don't forget that. But that little miserable piece of ground, I think someday that's going to be changed. Some prophecies show a whole changing of the geography of the area. So maybe the Lord is going to wipe that nasty area of land out for the new earth, or for the millennium even. Well, you guys are such a great group of people to speak to. No one's sleeping as far as I can see. Look around there, Sexton. I think we ought to revive the Sextons. They had this thing that they had a little cup on the end and a feather sometimes. And they could go around, and their job was to go around and tickle people in the back of the head to make sure they didn't go to sleep. And then they even got more nasty, put some little sharp thing there. Some of them. It was a church by church thing. Church meaning building with people inside. So it was so I don't know, we might want to rethink that's not anything scriptural or unscriptural. It's just something maybe to make things more efficient. Yeah. Well, anyway, you folks didn't even need anything like that. You're just great congregation. I don't remember any congregation like that. And when some of you guys speak, why, nobody even thinks about sleeping. I would begin to think some of you guys, everybody's related to you or something. If you go to sleep, you're in trouble with the family. But really, honestly, you have been a wonderful group of people to speak with and to fellowship with. So shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to stand here and just to show some of my heart and look at a few scriptures. We pray you'll bless this people and they will be a mighty force for your glory and the means of salvation of many others. In Christ's name, amen.